I found myself shocked and troubled as I headed into middle school. Our family had moved to a different state. I was starting a new school, and the school I was going to was a private school. It was a religious school. It was a Christian school, and they had rules. Now rules are good. Rules are a part of all of society and culture everywhere, right? But these were some interesting rules. There was a dress code. Now, I get it. Dress code can be good. That can be fine. Some of you have a dress code at work, or you've gone to a school, or know somebody who's gone to a school with a dress code. But this was a very exacting, specific dress code. Boys of all ages had to wear ties. Our color choice was only brown and tan. It's like exhilarating color scheme. And then with guys, there was a certain hairstyle required. Always short, tight, above the ear, couldn't touch the ear. And a certain way you had to part your hair, for real. And I came in as a middle schooler in the 1980s thinking I'm cool because I got it parted down the middle. And I found out really soon I needed to move over to the side. Yeah. And girls had to be the utmost modest. I mean, now modesty is great. Modesty, we need more modesty, right? We really do. But this was uber modesty. I mean, we're talking like dresses had to be down, always dresses, had to be down below the knee, like way down here kind of thing. Now here was the real kicker. Boys and girls, you stay away, okay? And I'm not talking just no kissing, no holding hands, no hugging, no schmooching. I'm not talking just that. I'm talking like you don't even get near them, okay? It was like, whoa. I mean, there was literally this thing called a six-inch rule. Right? It was judged by if you could take a hymnal songbook from the back and put it between you, that it had to be that much space. We used to laugh and say, you turn it the skinny way. Well, okay, so rules are rules. There were a lot more. Here's the deal. Rules are good, and there, by the way, there were a whole lot of other things that were exceptional about the school I went to, truly. My life was blessed. I really was. A lot of good things. But this business, here was the kicker. Rules are one thing, but what was really troubling was that people, both those leading at the school, those teaching and those in charge, as well as many of the students at the school thought that keeping the rules was what made them right with God. For real. This got taught, this got reinforced over and over again, so much so that many students were tempted to believe it, that you were righteous and that you were more spiritual and you were truly the faithful ones if you kept all of those codes of conduct. And I have to honestly tell you, even as a middle schooler, even at that age, I realized this was so foolish. So foolish. Because I knew plenty of kids who they kept all the rules on the outside, but then I'd go out on the playground with them and I knew how they really acted. I knew how they really spoke. I knew how they really talked. I knew what they were into. And so it was like, whoa, this is so foolish. So here's a leadoff question as we start this new series. Will you live foolish or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ? Will you live foolish or truly free and faithful because of your faith in Christ? That's Paul's driving question for us this morning, and overall, overarching question for the Galatians. The version of life view, core teaching, an ideology that the first century Galatians had bought into was tricky. Paul even calls it bewitching. That's an interesting word. They had backtracked. They had backtracked on true, pure, freedom-based faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to the first opening lines, Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, St. Paul himself was troubled by the foolishness this group of people he had poured into, worked so hard to plant such deep grace roots in their lives, they were being uprooted. First century AD, common era, that was the time. He had traveled to them on all three of his mission journeys. They were precious followers. They had become his friends in the churches there in Galatia, which was a Roman province of Asia Minor, there in the first century. They were predominantly Gentiles. Note that, not Jewish individuals, predominantly people from among the nations, from out in that region, which was what God was up to. He was building a people for his name from all the nations. Exactly the people Christ had called Paul to reach with the gospel. But now, the Apostle Paul discovered the Galatians were buying into a different, distorted gospel. Actually, Paul insists to them, it's not really the gospel at all, he says. And St. Paul was very troubled. And he'd be equally troubled about us today and similar views, and we're going to see why. What might Galatians have to do with us in 2021? What we talk about this morning will show us the roots beneath our series, Fruit. Now, I know you want to be more fruitful and step into greater productivity this year. I know you do. This past year has proven tough and wearisome, and if we're honest, at times, seemingly fruitless instead of fruitful. And Paul is going to lend a bunch of insight about experiencing a more fruitful life. But Paul has deeper and wider reasons for encouraging us to cultivate more significant fruit. We're going to look at those root reasons today, the root reasons, some of them unique to Paul's day, but also with real correlations for us today, for sure. We'll see three roots this morning motivating us to focus on fruit. Three roots motivating us to focus on fruit, and along the way, several apps that will help us cultivate such focus as we get started and dive into this fruit adventure in the coming weeks. Paul insisted right out of the gate that his apostleship, his sentness and calling as a church leader is directly from Christ. There were people denigrating his call, his position, his authority as an apostle, his influence, people who were questioning his motives and his Christ-called authority. Now, today we find that shocking. We're like, oh, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. But he was living in the rough and tumble of ministry and mission in his day, and there, well, not everybody was a fan. Catch verses 6 and 7. Look what it says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is deeply concerned about their desertion to a different gospel. Now, what was so wrong? Really, I mean, across his letter, Paul shows how people were attempting to make the Galatians more like their Hebrew Jewish roots, and what could be bad about that? I mean, something that would seem to link them closer to Christianity's origins, which were Jewish. Jesus and Paul were both Hebrew Jewish, so what could be wrong with this? And St. Paul's epistle fires like a missile, blending exhortation, yes, get after it kind of language, but also very moving, poignant story of his own life. It's powerful how he interweaves. I love this letter. He interweaves story with admonishment and exhortation. He's very bold. very bold, strong, blunt, corrective, and he blends in his own story all in the way. He's aiming to convey urgency, big encouragement, and serious action and admonishment. If you took up my challenge last week to read Galatians 3 or 4 times, you probably saw repeated words and themes like grace, and gospel, faith, and Christ, and law, and circumcision, and uncircumcision, and crucified, cross, Abraham, freedom, and fruit and spirit. And there are other key words, but this is a good sampling. And if you didn't read through last week and highlight some of those, I urge you to do it this week. It'll be good for you. It'll help you catch the flavor, the big picture. Context is always key, so it's really, really important. And I invite you to consider digging into Jesus' wisdom this week. Correlating with Galatians, dig into Jesus' wisdom in Luke 6. Luke 6, specifically verses 12 through 49. Luke 6, 12 through 49. You want to explore there this week. Such wise words from Jesus. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce his wonderful, fruitful work in our lives. That's important to get a hold of at the outset of this series. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce his wonderful, fruitful work in our lives. And so the more we spend time in the Word, the more we dig in the Word, the more we get to know the Word of God, the written Word, the more we get to know Jesus, the living Word, and the more we can be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And that's the whole aim. That's the whole aim, to look more like Jesus. We sang about it. A little more like him, a lot less like me. So I urge you to dig in this week. And these final two standout words in our focus passage for this series, notice it, fruit and spirit, well, they lead the way for us in our focus during this series in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Will you read it out loud with me? Let's read it, full voice together. Let's read it aloud, these two verses. Let's read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, beautiful words. Beautiful. And I want to urge you, if you didn't already, I urge you to order a copy of Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. It's a winsome book. It's accessible. It's got some of the stuff that's tough to chew on, some of it super easy and inspirational, but some of it a real stretch. And so I urge you, it'll be good for you. Get a hold of it if you haven't yet. Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit by Christopher J. Trey. Great resource. These lines about the fruit often, this is important to know, often these lines that we just read get treated all alone with little regard for the root issues down deep and wide. Context is crucial. It's important to read right before and right after. So I invite you to look, chapter 5, back up to verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now drop to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So much bad fruit. Did you catch it? Bad fruit. Yeah. the desires of the flesh. And he lists many of them. Living by Christ's Spirit is vital. Paul gets after a desperate problem some people have with grace and gospel. And here's this first root underlying the fruit. It's freedom run amok. Freedom run amok. It's the view that freedom and liberty mean you can just do whatever, say whatever, act however and whenever, toward whomever, and all is good because of grace. It's the devilish idea you have a license to do anything and get away with it because of Jesus' loving forgiveness. I think it's a lot like a toddler left alone for several days with a doting, indulgent grandparent. Ever seen this? My sister and I used to go for a couple of weeks each summer and stay with my grandma and grandpa. And my mom, she would come to pick us up. They lived several hours away, and she would come to get us. And she used to just shake her head and say, oh. She'd look at her mom, my wonderful grandmother, and she would say, thanks. I have deprogramming I have to do. Now there will be bedtime, and now there will be, you can't just eat endless freezer pops from the freezer anytime you want, and all that kind of stuff that just, when you're a grandma and grandpa's, it's great. You know? And spiritually, too often we do that. And Paul knew that, and he knew that. It's this view of freedom run amok that you just do whatever, whenever, because grace and forgiveness, oh, so sweet. Paul aims us in a very different direction. He says, live by the Spirit. Say yes to the Spirit, so the good fruit is produced in your life instead of what's fleshly and selfish and sensual and sin-based. So, that blazing question, will you live foolish or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ Jesus? It's an important root issue to grasp, and here's why right now. Seriously, here's why right now. Most of us tend to respond one way or another under severe stress and anguish and pressure and waiting and angst, much like our hard previous 12 months. And so a common response can be, life is so hard, it is so challenging, so whatever, I'm going to fly free, I'm going to live it up, license and liberty to do whatever, because I deserve it. Life just is so hard right now. That's a common response, and Paul is saying, listen, grace is real, yes, and the gospel is true. It is good news. The gospel is truly good and brings you great freedom, but it's not a license to abuse grace and just fulfill your every wacky whim. And too many of us, we're really good at wacky whims. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 grabbed me this week. Josiah and I, several mornings a week, we read in Proverbs over breakfast. It's a really, like, you know, bite-sized time in God's word together as father and son. And this one jumped at me, Proverbs 19:3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever known somebody who's done that? You just go and do whatever, and then you burn your life down, and then what? God, how could you do this? It's crucial we stop. Take stock. Right now, are there any of these bad fruits, fleshly indulgences, being allowed to have their way in my life, in your life? If so, hear Paul's call. Hear Paul's call to say no, to repent and choose instead to walk in Christ's Spirit. Call out to Christ for renewal and start saying yes. Be renewed, be revived, be rejuvenated by the Spirit of Christ in you. Say yes to what's truly good and fruitful. And listen, if you feel the weight of that right now, feel it, go with it, lean into it, Repent before your loving Savior and walk forward. Paul would say to you today, listen, don't camp there too long. Deal with it, lean into it, get on your knees, call out and ask forgiveness, and get moving forward. Walk in the Spirit. Walk that new way. Walk that new direction. Major on that grace right there. But walk forward. Walk out of it. Will you live foolish or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ? It's important to employ St. Paul's fashion and clothing technique. He uses this one spot in Galatians saying we're clothed in Christ. Then there are these other places across the epistles where he talks about put off what's old, put on what's new. Put off what's old, the old stuff, and put on what's new. And that's really important right here at the outset of this series as we think about new fruit. The put off and the put on. And it's so crucial to realize that cultivating Christ-likeness involves both God's work and your work. Cultivating Christ-likeness involves both God's work and your work. It's tempting, you hear fruit of the Spirit, to say, oh, okay, this is just all up to God's Spirit. And on the one hand, yes, that's true, but you have a role to play. You have a role to play. It's why St. Paul in Philippians 2, to the Philippians in chapter 2, Paul urges, he says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, both the will and do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, and it is God who is working in you to fulfill his good purpose. Now, there's another root issue. Another root issue, running down deep. Not just freedom run amok. That indeed motivates us toward the fruit, but it's really, this other root is really the opposite of an indulgent uber-liberty outlook. Paul's other root issue is legalism. It's the legalism. Here's the captivating idea that keeping the law, specifically circumcision, was vital to one's salvation, to being right with God. Sharing scenes from his own previous life story, Paul says in Galatians 1, 13 through 16, he says words that get after this issue, that start to introduce this issue of legalism. And he talks about it more at the top of chapter 2. You can check it out for yourself this week. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then Paul even gets in a parting shot, the grand finale. He's so passionate about this. Grand finale, chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what he says. Galatians 6, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Paul says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is being made new in Christ, being made new in the depths of your heart from the inside out. And he gives very special emphasis back in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, notice his stress upon faith. By faith, not justified by the works of the law, by faith in Jesus Christ. Put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified. Justified means you are put in right standing. You are placed in a right relationship with God. You stand in right relationship with God as God's gift, God's gracious gift to you. God's gift, and he's stressing it's not by works. It's not by keeping codes of external conduct. He says, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You don't land in right relationship with God. You don't come to know the sweetness of salvation and that process of sanctification and eventually someday full redemption and glorification. You don't come to know that by work. Keep the codes of conduct. Keep the right rules. Keep it all. And then you get in. And in their day, it was this issue of circumcision. Paul says it is not by fastidious attention and rule-keeping. Now, it's important to grasp what Paul was really talking about right here. Because the law he's speaking about is not what we immediately think. In our day, we hear the words law, the law, and we think things like, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, don't shoplift coffee at Sheetz or candy bars at Target. Keep the speed limit. File your taxes on time. We hear law, and we immediately think that, and that's not what he was talking about. The law Paul talks about is the Jewish code of conduct as delivered in the Hebrew Torah. Very specifically, it's the outlook and application that uber-religious Jews had adopted about the codes. The codes of conduct. Originally, the Torah was good revelation from their loving God. Don't miss that. Originally, it was. It was all about humans' right relationship based on a loving God's devotion and faithfulness and unstoppable love for his people. And because that was revealed in the Torah, his people could respond to him. Really? Really? The law held a good place. Deeply noble purposes. We gain glimpses of that all over, especially in portions of Deuteronomy where people are called to a love-based devotion. But it all got torqued and twisted into a legalistic, rule-keeping, works-based kind of system, and by Jesus and Paul's day, it was even worse because the Pharisees had added to it all sorts of additional codes and minutiae of must-dos if you're truly righteous. And note, this had become human-based and people-pleasing, not originating with God's heart and motive. So it was a lot like what can happen if you decide on a Saturday afternoon you're going to go downtown, and you go downtown to shop and roam around, and you pay up on the meter, and then you go off doing your thing, and all of a sudden you look at the time and you're really, oh, I wonder. Some of you are smiling. Has this happened to you? And what happens, you go rush, you finish at that store, and you go rushing back to your car, and sure enough, this has happened to me. Oh, God. And I look, and I know how much I paid, and I know that I am like all of 5 hot minutes late, and sure enough, there's the ticket on the dash. And you're like, you gotta be kidding me! What in the world? And then you look up ahead, and there's the meter maid shuffling down the road and giving out other tickets, and you're like, no way, come on. I mean, yeah, I haven't done it, but you want to shout, yo, I'm only 5 minutes late, please. And that's what happens with this kind of legalism. The meter maid gets after you. The spiritual meter maid comes shouting, and one of those leading issues was circumcision. Now, in their day, here was a practice that held extremely unique significance, but in our day, it's largely treated as a surgical neonatal procedure, right? Potentially good health and hygiene, and it's a good chance you're saying to yourself right now, what in the world? Why would a group of adults back then be obsessed over anatomical procedure of this nature with other adults? This is bizarre. Sounds like they all needed to go see a therapist or something, right? Realize there were very complicated cultural, social, religious views all wrapped into this issue of circumcision. Trust me, someday historians will scratch their heads in great bewilderment of our day and our fixation about all kinds of things, like how crazy we adored pop culture icons and fixated about their bodies, and also our politicians' bizarre behaviors, and then how we handled race issues, and future generations will say, were those people out of their minds? And they'll conclude, yes, they were. And we probably don't have to wait for historical retrospect to say, yes, we are. Circumcision issues arose based on the original call to Abraham back in Genesis 17. You can explore it right there. To Abraham, this was given. It was to be a physical symbol of the cutting of a covenant, of all-out devotion and unique belonging in God's family. And then it got echoed later in the Torah for all male Israelites, as an ongoing expression, a visual reminder of the covenant between God and his people. But it turned into something slavish and ritualistic and works-oriented and all about pleasing other people's expectations. And now it was being foisted upon the Gentiles. It wasn't even originally their deal. But it was being foisted upon them. People pleasers, begetting people pleasers. Meter maids making other meter maids. You know, it's like, let me write your ticket. Now you go down and write some tickets on other people. And that's what was happening. With Christ coming and his work on the cross for us, such Jewish law-keeping was no longer necessary. The way of true good news still today is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. What is vital is faith. Fully believing, trusting, and entering into the new covenant, the new promise, based on Jesus' gracious cross, based on his work on the cross. In fact, Paul said it this way. He's so captured by this. He speaks figuratively, metaphorically. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, he's speaking very spiritually here, and he is speaking of that deeply spiritual work of the Spirit of Christ in him. He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice it, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Whoa! What would the point of the cross be? If I could work my way into it, if I could keep all the rules, if I could look good, if I could please other people, if I could put on my own righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. His cross, his loving sacrifice for us. We trust him, and that brings true freedom. And listen, friends, maybe for you, that's an enlightenment today. If it is, roll with it. Run with it. Go there. Go there. Fall at Jesus' feet and say, I receive. Thank you. I believe. Thank you. And trust him. Trust him for that forgiveness. Trust him for that freedom. Trust him, him alone. Not your good works, not your family heritage, not your religious pedigree, not some set of boxes you think you're checking that get you in with God. That does not get you right standing. What gets you right, what stands you right with God, is what Jesus did for you. That brings freedom. That brings joy. Top of chapter 3, again, a couple of other just big picture things. Top of chapter 3, verse 1. He gets after it. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Did you get the idea Paul's a little passionate about this? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And all across the next paragraphs, he's emphasizing true faith in Christ. In chapter 4, he stresses the gracious work of God in sending his Son and the Spirit into our hearts. It's so sweet, it's so beautiful. His work of adoption, adopted into the family, and it's so close. We get to pray with language like, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, we're that close. Because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And he stresses again, it's not by rule keeping. It's not by law codes. It's not by good works. It's not by pleasing people. And notice again some deep concern, verses 9 through 11. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, let that soak in. You're known by God. Let that encourage your heart today. You're known by God. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Did you ever go all out working on something with a group of people only to see it all fall apart? Did you ever work on something, think you made progress with your kids, only to see them backtrack 10 steps or 10,000 steps? And you're like, what in the world? And Paul feels like that right here. Verses 19 and 20, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. That's the aim. Christ formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. You get it? How puzzled he is, how troubled he is, how frustrated he is? Will you live foolish? Will you live foolish or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He gives strong warning, further strong warning in verses 4 through 6. He's passionately going after this issue of legalism, this idea that you can work your way into right relationship. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, some of us under stress, we roll toward freedom run amok, and we say, whatever, with whomever, however. But some of us, under stress, we start making our lists. We start building our code of conduct. Why? Because then I've got control. And then I can know if I'm right, and I can know who else is right. And we like to feel like we've got it under control with lists of do's and don'ts, and we get all legalistic about things. And I'm pretty sure if Paul was here today, he'd say, stop being control freaks in 2021. Some of you are control freaks, and you know it. And some of you like creating this sense of a world that controls everything and everybody else. And so I'll set up codes, and boy, they better step in line. Come on, people. Will you live foolish or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ? Now there's one final root we dare not miss. Remember I said there are three roots? And one is indeed freedom run amok, and the other is legalism, but there's one that is true through and through. And there's one root that is the best of all. Because why? Because it will fuel the fruit. And that root is Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus. St. Paul knew how often Jesus talked about fruit. Paul knew Luke quite well. They traveled on missions journeys together. And in Luke's gospel, Luke 6, the spot I challenge you to read this week on your own, Luke 6 and verse 43, look at what Jesus says. These are Jesus' words now. And Paul knew them. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus urges good fruit and links it to storing up good in your heart. And Paul knew that this was one of Jesus' favorite ways of drawing his followers into a more abundant, fruitful way to live. In fact, Jesus had been talking about it from the very beginning, all the way back at creation, when in Genesis 1:28 he said, be fruitful. Be fruitful. So will you live foolishly or truly free and fruitful because of your faith in Christ? Now, don't miss it. In Paul's world, what we do, and this really is a circle of becoming. It's important to get a hold of this as we start this series. It's a circle of becoming. What we do leads to who we are, that leads to what we do, that leads to who we are, that leads to what we do, that leads to who we are. And you can't divorce those. It's tempting to try to do it. It's why Paul emphasizes it's let God do his good and gracious work in you, and you work out your salvation. And so I want to encourage you, have an action bias. Have an action bias throughout this series. There are going to be a number of things that we talk about that seem theoretical and esoterical and some of that this morning. Some of you are like, whoa, wow. But a whole lot of it is going to be broken down into, well, pieces of fruit. And there are going to be ways that you're called to action. Go there. Go there. And by the way, it's important to keep in mind the fact that this is process requiring patience, both for yourself and others. Patience. Again, part of Paul's inner framework, he said it this way, last verse for this morning and we're done. Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I think if Paul said that, we probably better be willing to embrace process and patience, both in our own lives and for others. See, some of these pieces of fruit, we'll dive into love next week, and we'll go on through the different pieces of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and as we do, some of them you're going to be like, yep, got that one. And there are going to be other ones you're going to be like, duh, no way. And you're really going to be tempted to do that with other people. Because you're going to hear certain pieces of fruit and you're going to be like, yeah. Glenn really needs to work on that one. It's process. And patience is required. And action is required, because what we do leads to who we are, that leads to what we do. Are you going to be foolish, or are you going to embrace even greater freedom and greater fruitfulness because of your faith in Christ? Gabby and the team are going to come and lead us. We're going to go into a time of communion right now, and it's going to be one song, and it's going to be the opportunity for you to come to one of the stations down front or in the back. You can take one of the safe, clean little cups, okay? You can tear off the top tab. There's a wafer there. You can eat of it, reminding yourself of Jesus' body for you. You can then peel the next tab back carefully and drink of the juice, reminding you of Jesus' blood shed for you. Now here's the deal. As you do this today, I want to encourage you. I want to urge you. Remember what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so celebrate. In these moments, I urge you, I encourage you to celebrate in a great way what Christ has done for you on the cross, his body given for you, his blood shed. Celebrate. Maybe you need to recalibrate. Maybe something has poked and pinched and stirred this morning. Go ahead, go there. Confess it. Call out to him. Maybe for the first time ever, you need to just say to him, I'm trusting you. I really haven't trusted you before, but I get it now. Go there and then partake. If you need, you can lift your hand. If you're not able to walk to one of the stations, you can lift your hand, and an usher would love to come and serve you the elements. Let's stand. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to, when you're ready, as we sing this final song, you can go to one of the stations here in the front or in the back, and when you're ready, you can partake. Jesus, thank you so much. Our life is indeed in you, and you are a living hope. Thank you that you gave your all on the cross for us. In these moments, we celebrate you. We confess, we recalibrate, and we rejoice. We rejoice in your goodness, Lord Jesus, your incredible gospel. Thank you that you point us in a new direction. It's not of our works. It's not some righteousness we can fabricate. It's all of you, Jesus.